Well, it's going to be, whether we intended it to be or not, it is a morning in the Psalms, and there is no better place to be in the morning, or anywhere else for that matter. So turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 121. As you do that, Psalm 121 is one of the 15 Psalms of Ascent that were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem three times a year, as commanded by the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy, to celebrate the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, often called the Feast of Booths, or today's Sukkot. The Israelites learned this and all of the Ascent Psalms, and they sung them together as they traveled on their pilgrimages. Now, you know that these last couple months, we have been encouraging you and continue to encourage you to be memorizing the fighter verses. And those of you that have been know that Psalm 121 happens to have been the fighter verses for the last 4 weeks. And again, I just personally this morning, as we go through this, encourage you to memorize this psalm and all the fighter verses for the same reason that the ancient Israelites did, to praise and worship God corporately together and to encourage and strengthen one another for our pilgrim journeys. 1 Peter 2:11 reminds us that we too are sojourners and pilgrims traveling through a world that is not our home, amongst the people whose lives and beliefs are contrary and sometimes hostile to ours, even as we experience the normal difficulties and trials that all people face. We need God's help. We need the truth of God's word in our hearts, and we need each other. And we will, until such time as we come to the end of our journey, which for us is the new Jerusalem. Psalm 121 is the testimony from one pilgrim to another that God alone is sufficient for every need, that He is our very present help for every step of the way. It reminds us that our hope, our assurance begins and ends with our gracious and loving God, that He is, as will be outlined in the psalm this morning, and this is our outline for this morning, that He is the pilgrim's helper. He is the pilgrim's guardian. He is the pilgrim's keeper. And He preserves the pilgrim forevermore, not just for today, but always and for all eternity. Join with me in reading this wonderful psalm, Psalm 121. This is the word of our Lord. It is a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of our Lord. Psalm 121 has been called the Traveler's Psalm, and it is the favorite, it's probably the best known of the Psalms of Ascent, and has been well known, and it is a favorite of many. President Benjamin Harrison, the 23rd President of the United States, who was a devout believer in Jesus Christ, was sworn into office with his hand on this psalm. Dr. David Livingstone, the famous 19th century Scottish missionary, read this psalm to his family before he set out for Africa. And the late pastor James Montgomery Boyce wrote this: I remember when my mother would gather our family together and read Psalm 21 and pray for us before one of the children left home or the family started on a trip. There is a sense in which Psalm 121 became my travel psalm. You may be one of those like I am who love to travel. And for us recently in distant places, whether for business or pleasure, I find travel to be very exciting. although admittedly for some it is more a source of anxiety than it is for enjoyment. In either case, we are blessed because travel today is relatively easy, although certainly it is not without its difficulties. After all, we might not find room in the overhead bin for our carry-ons, or it's an egregious thing if we have to sit in the middle seat between two strangers. But consider the plight of these ancient pilgrims, ancient Israelite pilgrims. Travel in Israel was almost always by foot, where even walking could be dangerous. The trails over the hills and through the valleys of Israel were uneven. They were rocky and slippery, and one wrong step could cause significant injury. There were dangers from the elements as well. If you've been to Israel, you know that Israel during the day can be extremely hot, and yet temperatures during the evening can be freezing cold. There were always threats from crawling pests and wild animals, and there were robbers and criminals who would lie in wait for these defenseless pilgrims they knew were coming at least three times a year. As the psalm opens, the psalmist considers what lies ahead for he and his family as they begin their journey. And in verse 1, he asks this question, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" Now, the King James Version, if you happen to have that or have it at home, interprets this as a statement. It says, "I will lift mine eyes onto the hills from whence my help cometh." Now, interpreted in this way, what he is doing is looking to the hills as a symbol of God's protection, a symbol of God's strength. However, it is best interpreted as probably in all the modern versions, certainly in the ESV that I just read, and probably those that you have too, it's interpreted as a question. "I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence will my help come?" But why would he look to the hills? Well, for those ancient pilgrims to whom this psalm was written for, the hills represented the greatest danger that they would face on their long journey to Jerusalem. If they were to fall and be injured, it would most likely be on the narrow hills, or narrow trails, excuse me, in the hills. And if robbers did attack, they would mostly lie in wait from above, up in the hills. His question expresses a reasonable traveler's anxiety. If something were to happen, if things didn't go according to plan, he couldn't dial 911, he couldn't ask Siri, so where would his help come from? Well, this help that the pilgrim is seeking, it's Azer in Hebrew, is the theme throughout the Ascent Psalms, and it pertains to protection, guidance, provision, and blessing, all of which he will illustrate now for us through the rest of the psalm. Now, we understand that for us, the pilgrim's concerns are a metaphor for the many trials and struggles that all God's people experience, including you and I, as we journey through our own pilgrimages. We may not fear tough terrain or natural elements of ancient Israel. We may not need to fear robbers descending on us from the hills, but we certainly do experience difficulties in our own lives. And when we look to the hills of our lives, we see an uncertain and even scary future with both potential and actual dangers, dangers that trouble us. They cause us to be fearful and often overwhelm us. I can't find a job. My marriage is failing. I'm overcome by relentless fear and anxiety. I'm struggling through addictions. I'm struggling with events in the world. I'm frightened for my child's future. I have cancer. A loved one just died. These are but a few of the struggles Christians face every day. And the fact that the psalmist asked this question strongly implies that we should all be asking this question. In times of difficulty, where will my help come from? Where will your help come from? Well, his answer is both simple and profound. And notice he says it in complete confidence. It's a rhetorical question because there is only one obvious answer. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we can answer that question with the same confidence the psalmist does. Now, in His grace, God provides for us avenues to find jobs, medical professionals for our health problems, biblical counselors for our spiritual problems, and pastor teachers to help us grow spiritually. And yet it is ultimately God Himself who is our help in times of trouble, and it is to Him that we need to be turning first, even better, before trouble begins. Often when we face life's trials, we turn to every other possible source except God, until in desperation, and only in desperation, do we finally turn and cry out to God for help when He had been there the whole time. That said, there is no struggle, there is no need too small to take to the Lord. As one pastor wrote, God is great, not just because nothing is too big for Him. God is also great because nothing is too small. The Sovereign One cares about every minute details of our lives. Psalm 121 is not so much about the journey as it is the one who sends us on the journey. Five times the psalmist speaks of the Lord, capitalized in most of your translations. And for the same reason, if we were reading this in Hebrew, we would notice that when he speaks of the Lord, he is speaking of Yahweh, the covenant name for God with His people. This is Yahweh who chose His people, calling them His treasured possession. Not because they were anything special, not because they were the largest of the people. In fact, Deuteronomy 7 refers to them as the fewest of all peoples. God chose them out of His own divine, sovereign choice. And as their covenant God, He promised them and continues to promise to always care for them, to protect them, to provide for them, to fight for them, and all out of His chesed, His steadfast love for them. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations." Well, friends, we too are a covenant people, people of the new covenant in Christ's blood shed for us on the cross. And as His covenant people, even as He has always loved and cared for Israel, God has promised to love and care for us and to care for you. John 10 likens Jesus' relationship with His church as the shepherd to the sheep. And what do shepherds do? They lead, they feed, and they protect the sheep from all harm. That's why we take such great comfort in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down where? Green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. Verse 4 goes on. I know you know this well, but it's always good to hear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff here in Psalm 23 refer to the great shepherds, the good shepherds' protection and direction. All with the promise that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we mentioned before, all our hope, all our assurance is ultimately dependent on who the Lord is. And that is not lost on the psalmist as he continues, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Friends, we have no need to fear anything from the hills of our lives because God is not only over and above our hills, He created them. In fact, He created all the heavens and the earth. And that means our help in troubled time comes from the one true Creator God, whose attributes include His sovereignty, that is, His supreme power and authority over everything. His omnipotence, He is all-powerful. His omnipresence, He is everywhere at all times. And His omniscience means He knows everything about everyone, including you. He knows you better than you do. For the simple reason, He is God and He created you. Psalm 46:10 tells us there is no one like Him, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, all according to his perfect divine purposes. This is the God who created all that is known and all that is unknown out of nothing. He upholds the universe simply by the power of his word, and he is the giver and sustainer of all life. This is the God who is the source of the pilgrim's help and provider for every need. So why would we even consider looking for help anywhere else than the Lord who created the heavens and the earth? Spurgeon said it really well. We are bound to look beyond heaven and earth to him who made them both. It is vain to trust the creatures. It is wise to trust the Creator. The psalmist continues in verse 3 with the fact that he will not let your foot be moved. But we need to stop here just for a moment and consider a couple things that will help us better understand and apply this passage to our lives. And the first is this. Notice that there's a transition now in the pronouns in verses 1 and 2 from my to you and your. And he will continue that throughout the rest of the psalm. First he says, my help comes, and then transitions to, he will not let your foot be moved. So what is he doing here? Well, there are a couple possibilities, but in all probability, the psalmist is still speaking to himself, or we might say preaching to himself, something that we see throughout the Psalms. So why would he be preaching to himself? Well, the simple reason is that it takes the focus off of himself, it takes the focus off his problem, and puts it on God where it belongs. All too often in times of struggle, we spend countless hours commiserating with ourselves, that inner voice that continually says, tells us how miserable we are. And if you're like me, you refine your knowledge. I mean, you refine your thinking about that, and you really get it down to really a succinct reason why I am so miserable. And if you don't do that, I do. And what does that do? Well, it makes us more miserable. And at worst, it can inflame our passions, growing the problem into something much bigger than it really is, causing us to feel more and more sorry for ourselves. And friends, that is self-pity. And with that, we become our own worst enemy and our biggest problem. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, points out that our biggest problem in times of trouble is that we listen to ourselves. We listen to that inner voice when what we should be doing is talking or preaching to ourselves. What the psalmist is modeling for us here is taking what we know about God, what we know about the truth of God's word, and applying it to that problem. Taking scriptures like Romans 8:28, everything, even the bad stuff, works for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And of course, Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When we do that, we put our faith in God and we trust in God's word, resting in his precious and very great promises. When we do that, we can be sure that the Lord will either free us from the trouble we fear or give us strength to endure the problem when it comes. So here's what we learn from this. Self-talk presents to us our own skewed perspective of the issue, how we think about our problem. When we preach scripture back to ourselves, we preach to ourselves, that gives us God's perspective on the problem, and that is where true and lasting healing begins. The second thing we need to take notice of is this. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist presents the Lord as the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. But now in verse 3 and following, he presents to us a very personal God, a God who is down to earth, so to speak, literally, a God who takes notice of every step of the pilgrim's journey with the promise that he will not let your foot be moved. Now, finding God in the heavens is easily understandable for us. After all, that is where God dwells, and he rules the universe from heaven. Theologically speaking, that attribute is God's transcendence. In other words, by his very nature, he is self-existent. He exists over and above and is independent from all creation. Now, where you and I are totally dependent on him, God is dependent on no one and nothing outside of himself. And Isaiah 66:1 tells us that God does indeed govern his universe from his throne in heaven. However, even though God is transcendent in relationship to his creation, the Bible tells us that he is also near and personal in the lives of his people. That is the immanence of God. We see this illustrated in another psalm. Everything is psalms this morning. How glorious. In Psalm 113, beginning in verse 4, the Lord is high above all heavens and his glory above the heavens. That is God's transcendence. But the psalm goes on. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. That is God's immanence. So why is that important to us this morning? Well, the fact that the Lord is transcendent speaks of his holiness and his great power. His immanence speaks to how God works in his great power to providentially care for his people. And that speaks of his great love for each one of us. The ultimate evidence of the immanence of God is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as it reads in John 1:14. And then in the act of definitive love and grace, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It is through the cross that Jesus justifies and reconciles his people to himself and establishes a personal relationship with every believer, a relationship so close that the Bible portrays our relationship with him as being in Christ. 1 John 5:20 encourages us in that we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true and eternal life. It is an act of his grace that we know him. It is an amazing act of his grace that he condescended to know and understand us. In his incarnation, Jesus, being fully man, allowed himself to experience all that we do, but without sin. During his ministry on earth, Jesus was tempted as we are. He experienced disappointment, sorrow, pain, and even death on a cross, suffering in ways that you and I will never experience, nor can we even imagine. And he did all of that sacrificially for you and for me. But even in distress, David looked past this problem to God's faithfulness as his own hope. Did I miss something? I don't think so. Yes, I did. Forgive me. Okay, let's go back. It's been a morning. He did, though, do that all for you and for me. Therefore, he is not an impersonal God somewhere in the heavens, but a knowable, personal, intimate, and loving Savior who we can turn to in times of trouble, knowing that he fully understands our every need. And in his steadfast love, he invites us to come, that he might care and comfort us in our time of need. Matthew 28:11-30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Hebrews 4:15-16 sums it up this way. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." For the remainder of the psalm, verses 3 through 8, the psalmist illustrates for us in ways we can understand how it is that the Lord helps and protects and keeps his own. And the first in verse 3 is exactly what we've been talking about, that he will not let your foot be moved. The word translated move here means to slip, to slide, to stagger, or to be shaken. As we've already pointed out, the good roads were scarce in the Old Testament. Traveling was done primarily on foot, on well-worn, rocky paths over and around and through hills and valleys, which are made even more dangerous by the inclement weather. But this tells us that God grants the pilgrim a sure footing on our day-to-day journey. When we find ourselves lost, when we find ourselves slipping over the edge into fear and despair, the Lord enables us to stand firm even on that shaky ground. David spoke of this in Psalm 139:5 when he wrote, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." Preacher's commentary on the Psalms explains, like a human father, God goes before us and behind us as his hand guides us. He is not only distant in glory, he is present in care and concern. The implication is that the Lord is continually guides us and leads us and keeps us on the right path, giving us that sure footing that prevents us from slipping and falling. Therefore, through all circumstances of life, we as pilgrims can walk confidently with assurance that in his perfect time we will arrive safe and sound at the end of our journey. So moving ahead now, where verse 2, the psalmist declares that the Lord is our help. Now in 3, he declares that the Lord is the one who keeps the pilgrim. The Hebrew word here is shamar, and it is a very interesting word. It's actually used 6 times in this short psalm. It's variously translated as keeps in verses 3 and 4, keeper in verse 5, protect in verse 7, and guard in verse 8. And elsewhere in the Psalms, it's translated as preserved and even watchman. All that portrays our Lord as the watchman who preserves and protects his people. He is our guardian and our keeper. Moreover, he is a watchman who is always vigilant. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, we spoke earlier of God's attributes, and this is where we find the application. To be always vigilant is his omniscience, the fact that God knows all things. Nothing is beyond his knowledge. Nothing escapes his notice. I've been in the position in my early career as a deputy sheriff to be charged with being the watchman over inmates, sometimes for long hours at a time. And on a slow night, when things are dark and quiet, staying alert, even staying awake, was almost impossible. Thankfully, God is your guardian and not me. Because the Lord never slumbers, to slumber is to lose attention, to be distracted, or to even doze off. The psalmist assures us that the mind of the Lord does not wander, and his intense gaze is never off his children. To emphasize the point in verse 4, he exclaims, "Behold," in other words, it's really true, "he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." I know there are times probably in all of our lives when it has felt like God has forgotten us. It doesn't seem that he's listening. Sometimes it doesn't seem that he is there at all. King David felt that too. Psalm 13, during one of the lowest points of David's life, he cried out, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But even in his distress, David looked past the problem to God's faithfulness as his only hope. Verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." This is one of those verses that we can add to our toolbox to be preaching to ourselves when we feel all alone, as David did, trusting in what we know to be true about our loving Lord and bringing encouragement into our minds and our hearts. The implication for us is that God is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is always watching out for us. And because he is, we can be at peace even during tumultuous times. As one commentator wrote, he never drifts off to sleep because nothing is more important to him than keeping a watchful, a careful watch over his people. God never sleeps, which means you can. Verses 5 and 6 continue these illustration of God as our guardian and keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. This is God's omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere at all times. And that means he is always present with you. The temperatures in Israel can vary from extreme heat during the day to freezing cold at night. Continued exposure in the elements can be dangerous, if not fatal. So for ancient Israel, protection from the elements was another great illustration to them of God's protection, and it comes down to that to us as well. When the Lord delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt and into the Promised Land, they first had to traverse this arid and hot wilderness. And because of their sin, they ended up wandering for 40 years in that desert. But still, God was with them always, protecting them and caring for his people. In so doing, he provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which was first an indication of his continuing presence with them, but it also provided shelter against the elements. Psalm 105:39 says he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light by night. And while in the desert, God not only protected his people from the heat and the cold, he also provided manna and quail for them to eat and water out of a rock to quench their thirst. And admittedly, life was difficult. And I'm quite sure the Israelites would have preferred to skip the desert altogether or at least be delivered through it quickly, but there were important lessons for them to know, important lessons for them to learn. And through it all, Yahweh was still with them. He never left them once. And just as he promised, when the time was right, when the lessons were learned, he led them into the Promised Land. All that is an example for us of how God is our protector every minute of every day. And we find comfort in knowing that if we are in his shadow, he must be very near. As Psalm 46 assured us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Even when the mountains tremble and the sea fall, and they fall into the sea, we have nothing to fear because he is still our mighty fortress. And because he is, we can be confident as he did with the Israelites, the Lord walks with us every step of the way. And he promises never to leave us as well. Deuteronomy 31:6 exhorts us to be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Finally, in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist moves from earthly provision to eternal security. Verse 7, he will keep you from all evil. Really? Really? Does this mean that we will never face problems? That harm will never befall us? Well, certainly not. Scripture affirms what we know from our own experience, that Christians are as susceptible to disease, disaster, and distress as everybody else. Even more so when we consider the fact that our faith is tried and tested through trials, tribulations, and even persecution. What it does mean is that regardless of the perils and the pitfalls we face, the Lord is always our helper, always our guardian, always our keeper. Commentator Derek Kidner put it this way, in the light of other scriptures, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one. Which tells us that no matter the circumstances, great or small, life-threatening or simply annoying, God promises to be your refuge and your strength and preserving you until he one day calls you home. The New Testament promises this, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The psalmist now ends with this all-encompassing pledge of God's faithfulness in verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. This is a Hebrew idiom that means wherever you go, whatever you do, awake or asleep, at work or at play, at home or abroad, God is always there to guide and direct your paths, your every step. Psalm 139, which is my personal favorite, verses 7 to 10, says this in beautiful and encouraging poetry. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. In Matthew 6, Jesus assures us that if God cares for every bird of the air and every lily of the field, we need be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:19 seals the promise for us. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not just for today, but verse 9, from this time forth and forevermore. This is the Old Testament equivalent of what we call perseverance of the saints, which is really God's preservation of the saints. As Jesus, our good shepherd, promised again in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There's not much more we can say, I don't think, about this psalm this morning. Well, there is probably much to say, but we need to say for now, except this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, at all times, but know particularly in times of need, in times of trial, that he loved you enough that he chose you before the foundation of the world. At one point in your life, he reached down to you and called you and he saved you. Moreover, he promises to sanctify you, to grow you into Christ's likeness completely. And he promised to come again and receive you unto himself, so that where he is, you will be also forever. Take comfort in the fact that, as one pastor wrote, sometimes God delivers us from our problems, sometimes God delivers us through our problems. But however he chooses to do that, he will deliver you. In times of need, trust. Trust him. Trust what you know about him. Preach to yourself what you know about God and his word. Memorize and use your fighter verses. Use them to strengthen you for the battle, including Psalm 121, knowing that your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Friend, if you are here without Christ, you stand to walk through this world and all of its difficulties alone, without sufficient help for any problem, only to then pass into an eternity of relenting torment and suffering beyond your every imagination. But God offers you salvation, salvation in Jesus Christ, through repentance for your sin, the sin that Jesus sacrificed himself for on the cross. And through faith and belief in Jesus Christ that acknowledges that he is the Son of God, that he is your Savior. And if you do, he will be your guardian too. He will be your keeper too. And he will preserve you to the end of the journey. We always have an elder and one of our godly women up here after the service. If you have any questions about anything we've talked about this morning, please come up and ask them. Your eternity depends on it. Let's close with this wonderful scripture again from the Psalms. Psalm 28, 6 through 9. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Pray with me. Well, dear Lord, as we spoke earlier, we need you. We have nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. The best of our works are only tries, really, but they are but filthy rags. We can do nothing without you, but we can do everything with you and because of you, but only if we trust you and believe in you and repent in faith that you are the Son of God. Lord, undoubtedly, there are those here this morning that do know you, but they're troubled in heart, they're troubled in mind. It might be a job, it might be physical ailment, it might be relations, it might just be a battle with you over something, sin in their life that has gone unrepented. Lord, we pray that because of your word, that you will cause them this morning to cry out to you for help, the help they know they will get because they are your children. All with hope and assurance, Lord, that you are there, that you are delivering them through it, and there is purpose in it. You have promised that this light and momentary affliction, although it may not feel like it at the time, is gaining for us an eternal weight of glory. And that gives our trials eternal value. Lord, as the psalm says, save your people, bless your heritage, be our shepherd and carry us forever. Lord, there are undoubtedly as well those who don't know you. Some that might think they do, but in their hearts they know that they are at enmity with you. We pray that you are convicting them even now, that you need to come for them for help that gives not just help for the journey, but help for salvation. Because, Lord, they need more than help. They need you. You have told us that we are dead in our trespasses without you, but we are made alive in Christ. Lord, speak to their hearts this morning. Reach down and call them and save them and be their guardian and keeper. Lord, one of the ways you guard and keep us is through your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we may not sin. Sin against you, but also to carry us through those difficult times of life and to encourage us during the best of times of life. Lord, we thank you. You are the one true God, and we worship and we praise you. We give you our lives to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.